Thank you for that. I want to invite you now to open in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. As we continue almost to our stopping point here, we're gonna make it a few more weeks anyhow. Luke chapter 22, this morning we'll be looking at verses 39 through 46. As we consider the subject, why pray, or maybe the question, why pray? What's the importance of prayer? Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. If I say the word inconsistent, I wonder if that would concern us. Would it worry us in any way? If we reflected on our own lives and asked ourselves the question, am I inconsistent? Inconsistency, it's where maybe we say one thing, but do another. There's no consistency in every aspect of our life. Let me give you an example of what this looks like. Years ago, I worked for this man, and this guy was quite large, couldn't put a belt on by himself. And I was driving him around one day, and he said, "You know, Tim," he said, "I'm on a diet. Therefore, pull into KFC and get me some fried chicken." There's an inconsistency going on there. All right, fried chicken is probably not on the latest weight loss trending plans out there, I would imagine anyway. There's other inconsistencies that we see. There are those who will tell you, especially today, you will hear it everywhere. They will preach tolerance. You must be tolerant of everybody. That is, unless you don't happen to agree with them, and then tolerance doesn't apply. There's a great inconsistency with these individuals. Perhaps people will say they value life, and yet they would promote a pro-choice agenda, support abortion rights. Or maybe others, they would insist that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they spend no time communicating with him through prayer. This is an inconsistency. This cannot exist in the same person. This is being an individual who is divided in their mind and in their heart. One author has said recently that I was reading, he said, "You may speak a great deal about what a blessing your faith is or how you just really love the Lord, but if you're prayerless, is that really true? If you aren't joyful, humble, and faithful in private before God," that is in prayer, "then what you want to appear to be on the outside won't match what you truly are." Inconsistencies. And I imagine all of us, we probably strive for that in some way in our life, to be consistent. We want to be. But if you're like me, it doesn't always work out that way. I want to know why. Right? Before I'm going to follow through in believing something or doing something, I want to know why. Why is abortion a sin? Well, God has said that murdering his creation is a sin. All right, good enough for me, right? Good enough for me. I can be consistent in that. Why should I come to worship? God said, don't neglect the meeting together as some have done. He says in Hebrews, okay, I hear that. I hear that I'm supposed to come together and encourage one another. We're supposed to come together and encourage one another as the body of Christ. All right, I hear that. I believe that. So when I ask the question, why pray, there's got to be, for many of us, a better answer than merely because God said so. That's sufficient, isn't it? But if you're like me, you want to know more. You want to be consistent. You want to see how important prayer is and follow through with prayer. But why pray? Well, there are other important considerations, other important reasons for us to look at. Jesus consistently modeled prayer in the Scriptures. He taught his disciples how to pray. He did it himself regularly, over and over and over. He thought this was important, right? And so in today's passage, in what has to be the darkest night of Jesus' life, we're right there at the end of his life. He's getting ready. He's leaving the Last Supper that he had with his disciples, and now he's getting ready to go into a time of prayer. Think about this dark night. Judas has already left them to go do the dirty deed that he has in his heart. Jesus has already told Peter that Peter's going to deny him three times before before the rooster crows, the disciples have been challenged to be ready for the tumultuous days that are to come. And they will be tumultuous, and they are fast upon them. And now facing imminent suffering and imminent death, what does Jesus do? He doesn't run, he doesn't hide, he doesn't make excuses. He takes his disciples and he goes to pray. That's what he does. Most difficult day of his life, he goes to pray. Look with me at Luke chapter 22. Beginning in verse 39, let me read this passage for us. God's word says this: "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" Father, this is your word this morning, and we pray that we would hear from you as we consider what this means and how it applies to our lives. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we see here in this passage, Jesus is now, he's gone into Jerusalem in order to have the Last Supper, to implement the Lord's Supper with his disciples, and now he's going to leave the city for the last time until he's forced back in. And he goes out the east gate of Jerusalem and up to the Mount of Olives, which is just outside the eastern gate. We're told that's where he is. And verse 40 tells us he came to the place. Now, Luke doesn't seem to think it's important to tell us what that place is, but in Matthew's parallel account, he tells us this is the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the place where Jesus is going to be arrested, right? Gethsemane here, it means oil press. It's there in the Mount of Olives. Gethsemane means oil press. And I was reading that, I thought, you know, how ironic that is. Jesus is about to be crushed beneath the weight of our sin on the cross, and he cries out to God in the place where they crush the olives. I don't think it was lost on him what he was doing at this particular moment. So what does Jesus do in this difficult time, realizing that he's about to be crushed beneath the weight of sin? He prays, and he tells his disciples to pray with him. I asked the question just a few minutes ago, why pray? Why would we even give ourselves to prayer? Does it matter? Is there really any benefit to prayer in our lives? And I suppose we could give many answers here, but our passage is going to give us four answers that are sufficient, that are really good answers about why we should pray. Let me give you four answers to that question, why pray? The first one is this. Why pray? First of all, to respond effectively to temptation. To respond effectively to temptation. Before Jesus prayed himself, before he goes off by himself away from the disciples, he gathers his disciples around him, and he says something very important to them in verse 40. He said, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Pray that you may not enter into temptation. I wonder if the disciples were kind of curious about this statement. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody, and the way they say it to you, maybe, you know, it's somebody at work, and they're like, "The boss wants to see you." You ever had that kind of a conversation? You're like, they know something I don't know. They know something that's going on out there that I'm not real sure about. You know, they kind of give you that sad, "It's been nice knowing you" kind of look. You know, maybe we'll catch up somewhere else. They know something you don't know. And I wonder if the disciples here are thinking, Jesus knows something we don't know. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. The disciples must have been wondering what this meant. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. The question is, what temptation are we talking about here? I mean, what do you mean, Jesus? What's going on that we don't really know about? And it isn't because Jesus hasn't told them several times already that he's gonna die, that his life is about to end. They're going to be on their own for a while. What temptation are you talking about, Jesus? What's going on here? What does he know that we don't know? Well, here's a few things Jesus knows that they don't know. He knows that they're about to enter into a time of persecution. In just an hour or two, the guards are going to come. And it's going to start a series of events that is going to be absolute misery for the disciples for a while. He knows that Peter is going to deny him in just a few hours. Not once, not twice, but three times. He knows that temptation is coming to Peter. Jesus knows that the disciples, as soon as he is crucified, are going to huddle together in a small upper room, and they're going to live out the next few days in fear. Not sure what to do. Not sure how to go forward from here. Jesus knows something that they don't know, and so what does he say? He says, pray. He says, pray. Not after these things take place, but beforehand. Pray beforehand. Church, let me suggest to you this morning that our greatest fight against temptation, our greatest battle, our way to battle temptation is to pray. It's to take it to the Lord. It's to lift up our hearts before him. But listen, don't wait until temptation is heavy upon you. Pray beforehand. Pray early. Pray before these things come upon us. How do we do this? How do we pray beforehand? Listen, pray about your weaknesses. Pray in the areas you know you struggle. Because to think Satan won't attack us in those areas is absolute foolishness. What do I pray about? Pray about the things that you struggle in your heart about. Pray about those things that tempt you most in this life. Pray about everything. Take it before the Lord. But specifically, take those weaknesses before him and let him know. Ask him for strength. Ask him that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us and embolden us to be able to fight temptation on that day when it comes. And if it doesn't come, praise the Lord. Chances are it will. We need the power of God through prayer if we're going to fight, if we're going to flee temptation. Here's why. Matthew 26:41, it says this, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Amen? Anybody ever deal with that? Experience that in your life? Hey, the spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. The Apostle Paul said that, right? The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. We can all testify to that to some degree or another. We know these things are coming. So what do? We pray. We ask for the power of God in prayer in order to flee and fight those temptations. So what does Jesus say? He tells them to be praying. In verse 46, he says, "Don't be sleeping, be praying." You know why? Because your prayer life is more important than your sleep life. Our prayer life is where that power comes from that enables us to navigate the trials and the temptations of this life. Why is prayer important? Because that's what Jesus did, and his followers needed to do it as well in order to fight temptation. But there's a second reason we pray. There's a second answer to that question, why pray? It's this: to remind us of our dependence. Several years ago, when my oldest was about 2 years old, we were at a training center in Virginia getting ready to move overseas for several years. And because we had to be in training every day, we had to send our two kids to some kind of a daycare facility there on the property. And it wasn't just a couple days into our time there at that facility in our training that the teacher sent home a note. And it just had a few words on it. It said, "Little Miss Independent." Now, we laughed because we knew. We already knew that. We're like, man, maybe we should have warned her, right? Maybe we should have warned the teacher. We knew. My oldest daughter was very independent in everything that she did. And listen, we laugh at that. We think maybe it's cute in a 2-year-old who's independent in her work and in a lot of what she does. But let me tell you the truth, that's deadly in a person who's trying to live independent of God. We're not created to live as independent people. We're not created to live outside of a relationship with Christ. We're not even created to live outside of the relationship of the church, the body of Christ that he has given us. It's cute in a two-year-old. It's not cute when we try to live independent of God. In verse 42, Jesus knows that the cross is looming heavy upon him. He knows it's coming. He says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." And then later on in verse 44, look down to verse 44, we're told, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became as drops of blood falling down to the ground." What do you suppose Jesus is going through? It's agony. There's pain. There's suffering going on in the heart of Jesus at this time. And so what did he do? He prayed. He prayed. He asked, "If this cup can be taken, Father, take it away. I mean, if there's another way, let's do it a different way." Why did he pray? Because he was in agony. So he takes it to the Lord. He takes it to the Father. He does this. Listen, here's why Jesus ultimately does this. Because what Jesus doesn't need is more self-esteem. What Jesus really doesn't need is thicker skin or maybe the power of positive thinking in his life. That's not what he needs. He needs power from heaven. You get that? He doesn't need anything man can offer. He doesn't need anything, any of the wisdom of our minds that we could possibly share with him. He needs Holy Spirit power. Because this is serious and this is deadly. Jesus was dependent upon power from heaven, and so he prayed. Church, this is a rhetorical question, but if Jesus needed to pray to the Father, how much more do we need to pray? How much more do we need to take our struggles? Do we need to take our pain? Do we need to take our anxieties and worries before the Lord and lay them down before him? We need prayer because we're a dependent. We're a helpless people. I like the words of Augustine. He wrote many centuries ago. He said, "You won't really pray until you account yourself desolate in this world." You know why? Because self-dependent people, they don't pray. They have no need to. But when I look at my life, when I look at my own strength and my abilities, and I look at my own dark heart, and I see desolate, when I see absolutely dependent stamped right upon my heart, then I must pray because I need something bigger than me. I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Self-absorbed, self-focused people, they don't pray because prayer reminds us that we're dependent. Prayer tells us that we need someone else, that we need God. Prayer reminds us of our dependence because through it we see God. We see God at work. You see, here's what we see. We see God do in us and through us things that in ourselves and through ourselves we could never do. Do any of us desire to see God do incredible things in us and through us? I pray that we do. I pray that we do. Why pray? It reminds us that we're a dependent people. The third reason, the third answer to that question, why pray, is this: to reveal a heart of faithfulness. To reveal a heart of faithfulness. If we're going to be real honest, and if I'm real honest with myself, I would say at times my prayers are a little bit self-serving. Anybody else? My prayers are a little bit self-serving. I'll give you an easy example. How many of you yesterday were praying for your favorite football team to win the rivalry game? Don't lie. Don't lie. We do that, it's almost as if, you know, Jesus hates this team over here, but he loves this team, right? Really? Now, what I'm not saying is that God isn't sovereignly in control of even the outcome of football games. I mean, God is sovereign, all right? He simply is. But does he like your team better than my team or my team better than your team? Sometimes our prayers are a little bit self-serving, and of course they get more serious than that, our prayers do. But biblical prayer is Christ-modeled prayer. It's different. It's different in many ways. We pray to reveal the heart, a heart of faithfulness. Notice, remember, verse 42, Verse 42, what does Jesus say? He says, Father, if you're willing to remove this cup from me, right? He makes his request known before the Father. If you're willing to remove this cup from me, but then he follows it up with the sentence right after that in verse 42. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The main desire in the heart of Jesus is to do the Father's will. The main desire in the heart of Jesus is to live a life of faithfulness to his Father. That's his desire. This wasn't a prayer of defeat, you know, hey, Father, take this cup away, but never mind, you won't do it. It wasn't a prayer of defeat or anything like that. You see, it was his heart. It was how he thought. It was just who Jesus was. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said this. He makes it very clear what's in his heart. He said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. A singular focus, a singular purpose in this life is to do the will of the Father. And so he prays. So he gets on his knees. Question, how often do our prayers reveal hearts of faithfulness? Even when the answer seems to be no because we've been praying for it for so long, or even when the answer is perhaps not now, or we just really don't know what the mind of God is with regard to this issue that we've been praying about for years, how often do our prayers reveal faithfulness? Even when my suffering remains. Jesus did. His suffering remained. How often do my prayers reveal faithfulness when my circumstances don't change for the better? Sometimes they don't, right? I mean, let's be honest. Let's not tell each other, let's not go tell a lost world that every time we pray, God changes your circumstances. He doesn't. If he does, let's talk later. I want to figure out your secret. It just doesn't work that way, does it? Because it's not supposed to. God desires good for us, and our good is not always his good for us. Our circumstances don't always change for the better. Only the faithful keep praying in those times. Only those who are truly faithful will keep praying even when the suffering remains, even when the circumstances don't change, even when the answer is no. And why is this? How can they keep doing that? Let me give you three quick reasons. One is simply this. They know the heart of God. They know that God is loving. They know that God desires nothing but good for us. Now, my caveat is his good for us is not necessarily our good for us. But listen, God, they know the heart of God. They know that he is for us at all times. Second reason why is this. They know God cares more about their holiness than their happiness. Sometimes that's tough for us to hear, isn't it? Doesn't God want me to be healthy, wealthy, and wise? Doesn't he want me to be just happy? Isn't that one of my inalienable rights according to our Bill of Rights? God cares more about our holiness than our happiness. He wants us to be holy more than he wants us to live a life of pleasure. And this one's related to it, the third reason why. They know God cares more about their conformity to Christ than about their comfort in the world. And sometimes those things are miles apart. Sometimes what it takes in my life and in your life to conform us to Christ is very, very different from what it takes for me to be comfortable in this world. And I'm not necessarily more faithful to Christ. I'm not necessarily more obedient simply because my life is more comfortable. We know that's not true. As a matter of fact, it's usually the opposite, isn't it? The more comfortable my life gets, the more self-dependent I become, and the more I wander and drift away from the Lord. God cares more about my conformity to Christ than he does my comfort in the world. You see, that you pray reveals a heart of faithfulness. And what you pray also reveals a heart of faithfulness. Is it self-serving? Or is it God glorifying? What is it? Why pray? Third was to reveal a heart of faithfulness. The last reason we see in this passage is this. Why pray? To release the help of the Lord. to release the help of the Lord. Isn't this what we ultimately hope for when we pray? We go to the Lord and we're like, God, I need some help here. Need some help. Need you to step in. Need some Holy Spirit power here. I need you to change this situation. I need your help, Lord. And the truth is, we're very results-oriented people, aren't we? I know I am. Very results-oriented. I'm only going to continue. Well, I'm probably not going to do it anyway, but if I were going to go on a diet, I would only do it if I saw results. If the pounds aren't dropping, I'm not doing it, right? That's too much pain, too much suffering. Results-oriented, right? I'm only going to continue to go to a particular doctor if he can consistently diagnose my illness and treat it. If not, I'll go somewhere else. Very results-oriented. I will only continue to pray, many times we think or we say, if I get what I want through that prayer. Amen? We continue to pray so many times only when we get what we want. Well, Jesus asked, didn't he? He asked. He asked for the cup to be removed. And here's the answer that he got. Look at verse 43. Here's the answer that he got. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Now notice this. The cup of wrath is still there. He's still going to go to the cross in a few hours. It's still there. Notice that the suffering is still to come. What did Jesus get then? What did he really get? Did God ignore him? Did the Father ignore him? Didn't answer his prayer? What did Jesus get? He got the strength to endure. Jesus said, Father, can you take the cup away? The Father says, I'm going to give you the strength to endure. He answered, and he gave him what was ultimately good and perfect and right. And we ought to praise God for that. Because if the Father had said, all right, we'll do it, we'll do something else. No cup involved here. We're all still in our sins. We all still have problems. We should, as hard as it is, we should rejoice in the fact that God doesn't give us what we ask for all the time. Sometimes it's harder, but he gives us what we ultimately need. He gives us what is ultimately good. And I don't always see it that way, but it certainly is always that way. The Father didn't change the circumstances. He did something more important. He did something infinitely more important here than change the circumstance in this situation with Jesus. I like the way one person put it. He said, though prayer is a kind of artillery that changes the circumstances of the world, and it does, it does. Listen, though prayer is a kind of artillery that changes the circumstances of the world, it is as much or even more about changing our own understanding and attitude toward those circumstances. Hear that. I've had so many people come up to me in my life and say, why is prayer that important? I mean, doesn't God know anyway? I mean, isn't he sovereign? Isn't he in control? Why do I have to go before him? Well, listen, don't be discouraged. Prayer certainly does change things. But more importantly, perhaps the most important thing God wants to do through your prayer is change you. Change the way you think about your circumstance. Change the way you respond to your circumstance. Change the way you respond to other people who are going through a similar circumstance. What God wants to change more than your circumstance is your heart. Because he cares more about our heart. He cares more about our holiness than our happiness or our comfort or anything else like this that we could imagine. He wants to change us. Let me piggyback a second little truth on that. Another little truth is simply this. God often waits to give us help until we pray for it. Why pray? Because God often waits until we pray to give us the help that we need, right? And again, the question is, why? Since he already knows, why would he make us ask for it? Why would he continue to withhold it until we pray for it? Listen to this. Listen very closely. The answer is simply this. Because until we pray, our tendency is to attribute any good that comes out of the circumstance to our own wisdom, to our own strength, to our own ingenuity, rather than to God. That's why. And God, Scripture tells us, is jealous for his own glory. He will not share it with another. He will not share it with you or me. So why does he wait? Because the tendency of our heart is to attribute the result to our own wisdom and our own strength rather than to God. It's a simple answer, but it's true. So what does prayer do? It releases the help of the Lord, and it releases God's transformation in us, not necessarily changing our circumstances, but always changing us, always conforming us more and more to the image of Christ. Listen, when we talk about prayer, we're not talking about some religious duty that we simply endure because God said so. We're talking about power. We're talking about extreme Holy Spirit power from heaven. And yet sometimes it's the last thing we turn to. Sometimes it's our last resort. God, I can't figure out any other way, so I'm going to pray. And it's the first thing we should have done. So God gets the glory. And sometimes, many times, we eliminate a lot of misery in our own lives in the process. How do we do this, though? We know it's important. We know we're called to pray. How do we go about doing this, though? I mean, there's no magical formula. I mean, as I read Scripture, there seems to be no perfect way to pray. Some have told me, I don't pray very well. I'm like, there is no right way to pray. I'm not very eloquent in my speech before the Lord. The Lord doesn't care. He wants to know your heart. How do we go about praying? I love how Edmund Clowney stated it. He put it this way. He said, the Bible does not present an art of prayer. It presents the God of prayer. You hear that? Does that make sense? The more you know God, the more you know of God, the more you behold God in his majesty and his glory, the more you will be able to pray effectively. We'll never pray according to God's will until we know God's will. Through his word, through meditating on it, through reading it. How do we pray? How do we pray? Do I need to know some kind of a formula? Do I need to know the right churchy words to throw into my prayers? Do I need to throw enough Oh Fathers and things like that in there? No, we just need to know. We need to know the will of God according to his word. And then we pray effectively. It doesn't matter how childish or how polished that sounds. God doesn't care. He wants your heart. He wants to know your heart. He wants you to express it so maybe you know your heart. And what I know, above all else here this morning, there are many things that God wills for us, but perhaps the most important, and certainly the most important, is this. God wills that we surrender our lives to his sovereignty. Before my concern is with how I pray or why I pray, I need a God to whom I can pray. And there's only one. There's only one. There's only one Lord. There's only one King of glory. There's only one Lord out there, and it's the God of Scripture. And what has he said? He has made a way. He said, look, we're sinners. He created us perfect, but we sin. And because we're sinners, there's a separation between us and him, except for Jesus. And Jesus is getting ready to pay that ultimate price. So that if we'll confess our sins and we'll trust in him, we'll trust in the work that he did on the cross, we can have eternal life with him. Then our prayers are heard. Then our prayers are answered. Then God wants to do ultimate good for us according to his will. Again, not ours. But it starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. It starts with turning from our sin and trusting in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior. We're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. We're going to sing a couple verses of a hymn. And this is not just a time waster to see if anybody is going to come. This is an opportunity to praise God, to worship. But it is an opportunity for you to go before the Lord yourself and ask him, where is my heart today? What do I really believe? Who is truly sitting on the throne of my life? And as you ask that question before the Lord, listen for his answer. Wait for the Holy Spirit to respond. And if he does respond in any way, I would encourage you, would you come forward? Let me pray with you. Let me encourage you in that decision. Don't leave here this morning unsure of where your eternal destiny lies. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for what you did in Jesus, though it cost so much, though it was agony there in the garden. God, we know there was no other way. And you loved us enough to follow through all the way to the end. Father, I thank you that because of Christ, we have the ability to pray in ways that are meaningful, that actually do change things, but most importantly, change us. And Father, we pray that at this moment you would have your way with us, that you would convict our hearts, that you would show us where our hearts truly are. And Father, if there's one here who needs to turn over from a life of self-worship, from a life of self-dependence, to a life of Christ-dependence, would you do that work in their hearts this morning? We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen.